Amen.
Well, good morning. I don't know if you guys worship, but you missed out. Man, we're so blessed, are we not? We just give our praise team a hand. We're so thankful for them. Not just them, but the early crowd. Leslie pulls double duty. Ben pulls double duty. And I just cannot tell you how much I appreciate their willingness to serve and to bring something that we can really, really worship to. And I hope that you worship today. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. If you haven't been with us the last 2 years, then I need to probably catch you up. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go that far back. But I do want to tell you that we are trying to look at the format of the Bible through the eyes of how God actually wrote the Bible. Because it's very easy for us as individuals to take the Bible out of context when we just go, okay, I want to live by that verse, and I want to live by this verse, and I want to live by this verse, and we become a group of people who have a bunch of ideologies but not a God that we serve. And so for us to understand the God of the Bible, we got to know the character of the God of the Bible. And how do we know this? We just got to see how he works through mankind. And so we've been doing this for the last 2 years, and I think that we'll probably be in it another year and maybe 2 years. And I hope you guys are okay with us going through the entirety of the Bible. But as we got to Daniel, we realized the nation of Israel has been taken into captivity, their own doing. They forgot God. They began to worship these pagan gods. And how'd that work out for them? Well, it got them into captivity. They're no longer in the land that God had promised for them. The land that the Bible describes, the land of milk and honey, a place where they could really populate the earth, and they could be God's people. And God told them in Joshua, he says, if you guys will stick to my commandments, you do what I tell you to do, then guess what? I'm going to be the God that fights your battles. I'm going to be the God that protects you through every storm, through everything in life. I've got your back. But he tells them, he warns them, he says, the minute you turn your back on me, the minute you begin to serve false gods, the minute you begin to put other things in front of me, guess what's going to happen? No longer will I have your back, no longer will I protect you through this, but what I will do is I will send you off into captivity. Well, sure enough, they didn't listen to what Joshua commanded. Now they're in captivity. They're in the last stages in Daniel chapter 6. But when Daniel gets there, there's something that we see in a rhythm in which this is wrote. Now, I explained this in the first week, and maybe I need to remind you what we talked about. But Daniel wrote the first chapter and chapter 7 through 12 in his original language, which is Hebrew. Now, the stories of Daniel and all the things that come up in Daniel's life, like all these cool heroic tales, are actually wrote in Aramaic. Now, we have to come to the conclusion, why would he like switch in the middle of writing a letter from Hebrew? Now he's writing in Aramaic, and then he goes back to Hebrew. Why is that? Well, I have a couple reasons why I think that he did that. And one was because he wanted the stories of the faithfulness of God to be reminded to the people of the Babylonian nation, the pagans, that God can still be seen through pagan idolatry, that God can still be seen in the midst of a world that quickly pulls away from God. And I think that's one of the reasons he writes that. He wants to leave stories that remain to these pagan people so they'll understand that there's a God that loves them. But he also writes it because he knows that there's a greater person coming, Jesus. And these stories always point to Jesus. But the second reason that I think that he writes it this way is maybe he's trying to teach us it's okay. When he lived in Jerusalem, he woke up and he saw the temple. It was easy. It was like being at church camp. It was easy. You just woke up and you prayed, and nobody fought against the culture in which you were trying to grow spiritually. Nobody pushed against that. It was easy there. And maybe he's just showing us in a world that is quickly drawing back from God, how do we live firm? How do we as individuals stay steadfast in our faith in the midst of the chaos of the world? And I really think that's something that he's trying to teach us through this, and this is why he writes it this way. But also one of the things that I want to draw your attention to, through all these stories in the first six chapters, you get into chapter 7 through 12, that's going to be talking about eschatology. And I asked one of my buddies today, I was like, man, should I get into eschatology? And probably some of you are like, what is eschatology? Is it like skincare? That's not skincare. What eschatology is talking about the end times. I know that a lot of you are curious, are we living in the end times? I want to answer, yes, we're living in the end times, but the end times were when Jesus left the earth and he went to heaven to be with his Father. That was the mark, the start of the end times. So we've been in the end times for almost 2,000 years. I would love to get into eschatology. I'm fighting it. I'm praying through it. But chapter 7 through 12 are eschatology. But the first six chapters, there's a rhythm in which this these stories are wrote. We see this rhythm happen over and over and over again in the life of Daniel. The first thing that we see is we see that Daniel makes a character statement. Like he says, you know what? That's not good. We've been taught from our Jewish laws that partaking in this is not good. And so we see this high integrity. We see this good spirit just come up in Daniel through all of these things. He's a spirit-filled man. He's a man that has good character. He makes the right decision because it's the right decision. He doesn't fear consequences because he knows that God's going to be with him. We see this. And here's what the result of that is. Every time that Daniel makes a stance for God, he says, I'm going to be good in character. I'm going to make sure my character is upheld through this. What does he get? He gets punished for it. He always goes into a trial where the pagans don't understand what he's doing. He says, well, you're going to pay for this, bro, if you're going to stand that way. And we see this through the stories that he writes about his three brothers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all remember this? They get thrown into the fiery furnace because they won't bow down to this altar that Nebuchadnezzar built. But what we've seen is before every trial takes place, watch this. Before Daniel interprets dreams, before Daniel refuses the king's meal, before these men go into the fiery furnace, there's a common theme that happens. They always have a deep prayer life, knowing the character of God. They trust God. And so when we get into Daniel chapter 6, it's probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. It's Daniel in the lion's den. And here's what's crazy about the story is we all have heard it. And if you haven't been in church very long, you've probably heard about the guy who refused to not pray. And he prays and he gets thrown in the lion's den. And so some of us in here thought that was a cute little story. And so we painted our brand new baby's room into a mural of Daniel in the lion's den thing. And it was going to be cute. But really, it's kind of a vicious thing. If you know anything about tigers or lions, they don't like human beings. And I don't know any cat actually likes a human being. I mean, the only good cat's a flat cat. So what I've always said. Wait. Crystal's in here, isn't she? No, is she in here? I hate cats. Every time a cat's mentioned in the Bible, it always talks about Satan following it. And I just know that it's like the mascot of the devil. And so you live with it, do what you want with it. That's the way I feel the Bible talks about cats. But we paint a mural in our kids' bedrooms of this story, thinking, oh, it's a cute little story, not realizing the ramification of this story. This is a difficult stance that Daniel is going to have to take. And so before we get into this, I need you to understand that we have to read this with this mindset of looking at the character of Daniel and how he processes his problems. Because I want to be honest with you. Some of you are going through difficult situations. You're having especially right now, there's places that are making it mandatory that you take a vaccine in order to work. Now, this is not a political sermon, but I want to say, some of us are right there at that fork of the road. Do I continue with this company? Do I continue to follow through? Or do I just do what they tell me to do? You're at a crossroads. Maybe in your marriage. Maybe right now in your marriage, you're at a crossroads where things have just been really hard. And you're at a breaking point. Do I leave or do I stay? Maybe with your kids, you're at a breaking point with your kids. Like, do I kill them? Right? Or do I let them live? You laugh because you've been there. All right? And so every one of us have experienced that point of contradiction. That point of where do I go from here? And so we have to clue into this because Daniel's going to give us a great life lesson to be able to have process this. How does he process his problem? How does he do this? Well, look what it says. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And it pleased Darius. Now, I got to stop right there. It pleased Darius. Who's Darius? Because we've read the story of Daniel. He's been under three other former kings that are all pagan kings. Nebuchadnezzar. Then we have the guy that followed Nebuchadnezzar. And then his son, I think his name was Belshazzar. His son Belshazzar comes in. And Daniel has been through all these, and think about this, all three of these kings have different belief systems, they think a different way, they act a different way, and there's a common thread that happens with every one of these people that show up, and it happens with Darius here. And think about all the trial. Daniel is 80 years old when Darius comes in to be the king or the ruler of that area. And so now Daniel's going to have to always hit reset buttons. It's like, I finally get to a certain point where these people trust me, and then I got to start all over again. Have you ever been there in life? Like, you just feel like you get one step forward, and finally you're getting it figured out, only to find they changed the entire system up and you got to go backwards. This is Daniel. He's 80 years old, but there's something that's been consistent about him when everything around him has been inconsistent. What is this? Darius shows up. He's a pagan king, totally different than the gods that he was worshiping under. Not Daniel was worshiping, but the people, the Babylonians, were worshiping under Nebuchadnezzar. It's a totally different set of rules under this pagan king, Darius. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 20 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one of them. So the story sets up that there's 120 satraps. They don't have a lot of rule. They're like the mayor of a community, but they're not the governor of Oklahoma, right? They're just a mayor of the community. These are the satraps. Now, these high officials were third in command. Like, if King Darius didn't like something, he would go to them and say, you put this in motion. Or if King Darius didn't want to deal with it, they dealt with it. So he's put in a very high position. So he's one of the top 3 officials in all the land, to whom all the satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this is what happens. Look, start underlining here. Then this Daniel became distinguished. I circled the word distinguished above all the other high officials. Now, what is it about this guy? Every time this guy's name's mentioned, he's set apart. That word distinguished means that he was set apart. They saw different characteristics in him that the king would look at and go, well, I got to have that guy on my side. There's something about the way that he thinks, something the way that he processes, that I got to have this guy on my side, because this guy is a winner. Can you just write there, when he's distinguished, could you just write there, this guy is a winner? Do you know anybody like this? It's like they walk in the room and everybody's like, oh my gosh, I love them. I've got a brother-in-law this way. If Landon, you're listening online, you're that guy that I'm talking about, because here's what's happening. Everything that he touches turns to gold. He can vomit and it's going to come out gold. And everybody's going, oh, that smells so good. Like, it's annoying to me. And this is kind of, he's got this Daniel mindset and personality, where Daniel just shows up onto the scene and every king that sees him is like, whoa, I got to have you in command. You're good. But what distinguished Daniel from other people? Because that's what we got to get to. When we're dealing how to live life in a broken world, how do we distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world? That's a question that we should be trying to answer when we look at the life of Daniel. We've got to be going, okay, how do I set myself apart from the rest of the world? Well, this is what it says about him. Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials because he had a what? An excellent spirit. Can you just underline excellent spirit here? Because this is important that we understand this. He's distinguished not because he's handsome. Maybe he was. Not because he had big muscles. Probably not going to happen. He's 80. You know, things are beginning to go in the wrong direction health-wise, right? He's 80 years old. It's probably not his looks. What is it? It's that he's got an excellent spirit. What is it about an excellent spirit they're talking about? What does the Bible mean by an excellent spirit? How do I have the same spirit? How do I become distinguished like Daniel was? Well, here's what it means by an excellent spirit. That Daniel never wavered in his beliefs. He was steadfast in them. He was like, I'm going to stick to what I know is right for me, which is God. I'm not going to waver from this. I'm not going to allow society to change me. I'm going to change the society around me by living for God. I'm going to have this excellent spirit within me. And here's another thing about an excellent spirit. Can I just say this to you? Young people, listen, when you go in for an interview, you don't look down at your shoes. You look the person in the eye. Can we just have a little interview time, how to have a good interview? Like, I've interviewed young people before, and they don't look you in the eye. And they're like, use words like, it's cool, man. Right? When you walk into a room, it's somebody that kids nowadays are like, what's up, man? Am I right? I don't see this being Daniel like, what's up, dog? 411. Legit. See, I don't see this being the excellent spirit. See, I see this right now with young people. Like, they don't want to look the pastor in the eye when he preaches. They want to lay their head back to sleep. They want to pretend that the words that are being spoke are just not important to them. And I'm telling you, failure comes to people who do not respect other people. It's happened 100% of the time of people that I thought was going to be successful, but because they wouldn't respect people. They didn't have a high regard for the soul of somebody else. They never measured up. And you want to know why they never measured up? Because they always thought that everybody was against them in that moment. It's always somebody else's fault. Somebody else always has the problem. See, an excellent spirit person is somebody who has deep respect for somebody else, will look somebody in the eye, and be honest with them to the very core. Somebody that's got an excellent spirit, they don't have the spiritual gift of complaining. Now, I don't think that's in the Bible. That's maybe in Thessalonians 4 or 2 Opinions 3. But I will tell you this. Some of us in here, when it comes to our relationship with God, all you want to do is complain about everything. And there's a reason that nobody wants to be around you, is because your spirit is just complaining about every situation. And the reason you have zero friends, you don't have anybody you can call, is because nobody wants to be around you. But it's their fault. Oh, Pastor Sam, he's on a soapbox. I used to be in youth ministry, and I hated kids. Now I just get bigger kids. Anyway, excellent spirit was in him. And look what happened. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So the plan has been put in place. But these other two high officials, they're looking at each other going, listen, Daniel's fixing to be put number one in command, and we're going to have to follow his lead, and we don't like that. And jealousy begins to rise up. And so they see that the king really, really likes Daniel because of this excellent spirit. It's not because, you know, Daniel has an excellent spirit to them. They just look at it just like, something about that guy. He just weirds me out. He's just a suck up. I don't know if that's what's in them. But it says in verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find no ground for complaint or fault because he was what? Circle it. He was faithful. A person that is distinguished not only has a good spirit within them, they're a person that you can trust. They're faithful. Their yes is yes and their no is no. The Bible talks about that. Your yes is yes. You show up. You do what you're supposed to do. You don't complain about it. Your yes is yes. You're faithful. And so they couldn't find any complaint about it. Like, I see this like politics. Like, when it comes into election time here pretty quick, we're going to get into election time. We have to elect these officials that make rules for us. What do they do to each other? They start just opening every clause and like, oh, you know, back in 1963, right? They're trying to do this. They're trying to open clauses. They get to closet 99 in Daniel's life. Like, well, we can't find any wrong. And finally they get to a clause that they think they can use against Daniel. It has nothing to do with who he is as a person. Because here's what I'm wanting to teach you. The thing that I want to show you in the scriptures today is this. That your integrity and your character are very powerful tools to use in your life. When you have really good character and really good integrity, here's what I mean by integrity. You are who you are when nobody's looking and when everybody's looking. You don't change, you don't waver, you don't make excuses. You are who you are because you're biblically sound and you believe in what the Bible's teaching you. Right? We see this in the life of Daniel because you've got to notice this. Kids, listen to me. Your character is something, the Bible says, a good name is more worthy than thousands of golden coins in your life, than great riches. Your name is the only thing that you can take from the grave with you to stand before an almighty God. You know that? So you can't bash your character. You can't fall for every fable. We see this in Daniel's life. Why? He's able to control the situation with what?
with his integrity. Why? Because integrity and character is powerful. Look what happens. There's something in Daniel that's just a little bit different than just integrity and character. You know what he does? And I think this really sets him apart. This is the one thing that distinguishes him beyond all other things. And I think this is something that we can learn from Daniel. He has the same spirit in him that Joseph had. Y'all remember Joseph? He was his dad's favorite son. Remember his dad gave him like an Armani coat? It was like many colors. He would brag to his brother, like, look what dad gave me, his best coat. You know, and they're like, oh, we got to kill you. Y'all remember this story? Like get mad. They're like, we're going to take you out. We're going to kill you. Well, instead of killing him, they sell him. And then he goes into slavery and he falls under the house of this guy by the name of Potiphar. Now, here's the crazy part about Potiphar. Potiphar is the chief executioner for the nation of Egypt. Now, if there's one guy that I don't want to cross, listen to me. There's one guy I don't want to tick off. There's one guy that I don't want to give him a reason to be mean to me. The chief executioner would be that guy that I don't want to give any reason to, right? And so Potiphar begins to see Joseph, and he says the same thing about it, that he's just distinguished above everybody else, that he has a good spirit within him, that the Spirit of God was on him. And so he puts him in charge of everything in his household. And his house just begins to explode with success. He notices this from Joseph, and he just keeps giving him more and more duties in the home. Well, it wasn't just Potiphar that noticed the success of Joseph. Who else noticed it? The cougar wife, right? Sorry. Someone's founder of CougarsOnly.com. She sees it and she's like, oh my gosh, I got to have this guy in my life. And she starts to subtly make suggestions. Maybe wearing yoga pants while she's cleaning the house. You know, see it? I see it. What, was that too far? Was it too big of a visual? Okay. She begins to try to seduce him. And then it goes from seduction to suggestion. She just flat out comes out. She's like, listen, you're hot. I'm hot. What are we waiting on? And Joseph's looking around. He's like, caught off guard. And she says, think about this. He's at this pinch point in his relationship with God. And I'm sure she says to him, nobody's going to find out. I'm not going to tell the chief executioner because I could probably die too. So it's all good. Nothing is going to come from this. And in Genesis 39, verse 9, it says this. Is that Joseph told her why he was not going to follow through with that suggestion. He said, one, why would I do that to Potiphar when he's trusted me with all these things? Integrity, right? But look where integrity goes to the next level here. And he says, and much less, it would be a sin in the eyes of the God that I serve. A person that has incredible integrity, and they use that to the benefit of their soul, how they grow spiritually is they're continually practicing the presence of God in their life. You know what I mean by that? Like you get in a tough situation, you kind of use the saying, what would Jesus do? But basically you're going to say, what is Jesus seeing me do? That's what I would change it to. What is it right now in this moment? Because I can't be Jesus. I'm not good enough to be Jesus. But in this moment, what is Jesus seeing me do? What is Jesus seeing the way that my mind is thinking, the way that my heart is running? Is he seeing us? You're practicing the presence of God. That's what separates Joseph from all these other characters and Daniel from all these other characters. Like they go, you know what? This would be hard for me to stand before an almighty God one day and make excuses for the way that I live. I just don't want to give anybody that power in my life. I'm going to live differently. And so what do? They set up a plan. They go to King Darius and like, listen, King, we think that you should be served, talked about, and highly regarded, and nobody should pray to their God for 30 days except a prayer towards you. And if any person goes against that saying, you know what we do? We throw them into the den of lions. And so it says here in verse 8, it says, "Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians." Now, this is important that you understand this. I underline the laws of the Medes and Persians because I have to kind of get an understanding. What is he talking about? Well, the law of the Medes and the Persians is important because kings back in the day, before they had the laws of the Medes and the Persians, kings would like play cornhole with somebody. They'd get beat by a left-handed cornhole player, and they would ban all left-handed people from playing cornhole. They would just make a law. They just put it in effect because they lost. Or maybe their wife talked back to them. They're like, "Listen, women can't speak for 30 days. It's in writing." They would just make these flippant laws. And then the next day they'd wake up and go, "Oh, I just changed my mind. It's no big deal." So the laws of the Medes and the Persians was once the king signed it, he put his signet ring on it. It couldn't be changed for anything. And so that's why they set this up. They knew if they could trick the king and he would sign it with his signet ring, that this was set in motion, Daniel couldn't escape. Because of Daniel's character, they know the king would give him a pass. Now, with the king signing this, the king can't give him a pass. We've got Daniel trapped. Now, some of us in this room, let's just be honest. You're doing things right. Your integrity is being upheld. You're striving. You're fighting for your walk in Jesus. But now you're at a pinch point where the king has signed it. The edict has been demanded. Things are coming out clearly that you can't get out. What are you going to do? Well, let's look what Daniel does. Verse 10. "And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed," the way I read it is Daniel realized that his death sentence was signed. That's what I wrote in my Bible. Sometimes we read it and we misinterpret it. When Daniel knew the document was signed, he knew that it was his death warrant. 80 years old now, he's done great with his life, but now he can't get out of this one. So what does he do with it? He's at that pinch point. What does he do? So we're going to get into this thing, and I know we got to be quick, and we got to get out of here. But I think one of the things that we have to understand is it's not just integrity that produces the presence of God in your life. Not just because you do the right things and you're a good person, because sometimes that can mix you up spiritually. Because good people don't make it to heaven. Saved people do. Don't confuse good works with salvation. Because a lot of times we can just talk about Daniel's character, but I want to show you something about Daniel's character that separated him from everybody else. He's at this pinch point. Things have come to a head. What does he do? The first thing that he does, he turns to prayer. But here's the problem. When I start talking about prayer in the church, there's three different types of prayer that I've had in my life. This is what I call it. The first one is, you can't see it on there, you'll see it here in a second, barely. It's the 911 prayer. Here's what the 911 prayer looks like. You ready? Am I right? Anybody else pray this way? You only pray when there's problems. Am I right? When we're talking about your prayer life, and my question is like, why do you think the 911 prayers are good for you? You want to know why we have 911 prayers? The problem with our prayer life is not that we're not consistent, we have bad habits. It's because the reason we don't make prayer a habit is because our pride tells us that you only need God when you have problems. That's called pride. And God says, "I hate a haughty look." These seven things that I hate, the one that I abhor, what is it? A proud look. You thinking that you got it under control? So that's what emergency 911 prayers are all about. You take it and you go, "Okay, God, I prayed." And nothing happens, right? Anybody else guilty of that? Come on now. Now, some of y'all are just more righteous than me, I guess. I don't know. I mean, you've prayed that way. But as I grew spiritually, and a lot of people just get stuck here, you see that prayer is useful. But what I call selective prayer. You don't have a daily routine where you pray to God and you're asking for advice or you're seeking Him because you want the intimacy with God. What you really want is that you pray when it's timely. When it's needed, you know the right time to pray at meal. You come to church, you know we're going to pray at that certain time. And maybe throughout the week, maybe somebody will come to you with a prayer request and say, "Hey, will you pray for this?" And you're like, don't act like that doesn't happen. When somebody comes, you say, "Hey, will you pray for me?" You're like, "If you didn't cause that, then you wouldn't be praying for this." Anybody else want to be real honest? It happens all the time, so don't come to me about prayer requests. I'm just kidding. I would love to hear your prayer requests, okay? I'm just kidding. So we found an easier way to pray, right? We just like, it's selective. I'm not putting as much effort into it. And it's just working, you know what I mean? I pray when I want to, not like I'm desperate for it. I just pray just to pray. All right? We tie the thing up. We go, whew. Not like I used to be, just praying when I had to have him. Just if I need him, I got him in my back pocket. Send that to heaven. Only for it to fail us. How many of us are guilty of this type of prayer? This is the mode that I'm in. So you had papers sitting on your chairs. You should have. The question is, how's your prayer life, right? Because have you ever been around somebody like when they pray, you're just like, are they talking to God personally? Do they have a direct line? Have you ever been around somebody like that? Like the minute they pray, I say that about my father-in-law. My father-in-law says that about my wife. Like if you want something to get done, you ask Leanne to pray for you and you'll get an answer within 14 minutes. When we were at the fair, they had free prayer. I went up and asked the guy at the fair that had free prayer. I said, what will a $5 prayer give me? Is that like 4G, 3G? What do we got there? What's the coverage rate? You know? and so there's just certain people. Did we not talk about this? There's just certain people, like when they pray, it's just like, what in the world? It's like they really feel it. And it's like they just begin to pray. And they just go, oh, that wasn't enough. And they're like, whoa, the Lord's really speaking. And they take their prayer. They tie it up. I mean, these people are annoying, by the way, right? They tie it up. And when they're done, they just go, okay, God, I said what I can say, but sometimes it's not enough. And I just trust you. See, the difference between these prayer lives is disappeared, didn't it? Went to heaven. Is the difference between these is what is filled in the balloon. And we can learn a lot from how Daniel prays to change the way that we pray. Because I think this is the greatest failure within the church is the church has stopped praying. We just say, hey, we'll just figure out another way. Come on, church. Amen then. One of the greatest failures in the church is we stop collectively getting together and praying about things. The last time we did that, we prayed for Dana, and she's sitting right over here, and she's getting good news after good news after good news after good news. It's because the church came together and prayed. No, it's because a gracious God intervened. But that's why we pray, is because we serve a gracious God. Amen? And it's what the prayer is filled with that makes it great. And all we have to do is look at the scriptures. Like, this guy gives us a great formula how to have a successful prayer life. Like, he's successful in life in general. He's filled with a good spirit. He makes good choices. He practices the presence of God. But there's something else that he brings to the table when he does life. And what is it? He just knows how to communicate with God. And for some of us in this room, this is our greatest fear, is that God never hears me. And the reason he doesn't hear you or you feel that way is because you've never been taught how to pray. This is why the disciples asked Jesus, like, would you teach us how to pray? Because Jesus, when you talk to God, it's like, you mean it, bro. I want to pray like that. So what does he do? We're going to start underlining and circling, and we'll be done. Because I'm not going to finish the story, because you're going to come back next week. Story only gets better next week. We're going to be talking about end time stuff. We're going to be talking about prophecy stuff next week. Next week's the week you want to be here if you really like a Bible geek. Like you're like, oh, I love information. Cool. Next week, that's your week. But this week's about how to pray right. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. There are five things that we need to know about his prayer life. The first one is this, is that he went up to the upper room. You know what that is? He had a private place where he prayed. I know that a lot of people say my time of prayer is my window time driving down the road. That's great. I love it. I do it too. That's my private time. But I think it would do you better if you found a specific place where you go and you meet with God. I'm not talking for an hour. I'm talking about setting up some area. My father-in-law's got this. Phil, he's got this exercise bike. And one day I was in there and I was like, I'm going to ride this bike. And on this exercise bike, you know what I saw all over it? My name all over it. I was like, Phil, what's up, bro? He's like, no, that's to remind me to pray for you every day when I get on this exercise bike. And then I opened this thing up and it had this letter after letter after letter after letter of people that he prays for. I'm like, you pray for all those every day? He has about a 45-minute workout, so I pray for them. I'm like, what? It's his place, man. He's not just getting his exercise on, he's getting his Jesus on. And we see this with Daniel. He has a specific place that he just knows that God's going to meet him there. It's like they have a regularly scheduled program. We just pray. This is where we meet. And then it says this. Then I circled this. He opened the windows to Jerusalem. Now, why is this so important that we underline this? For you Bible scholars in here, this is important if you'll write out beside that in your Bible. I wrote this in my Bible. It's 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. Solomon prayed this over those people who are in captivity. He says, Lord, those people who aren't in the promised land, if they'll open their windows towards Jerusalem, would you hear their prayers from afar and grant them? He's in captivity. He can't be in the promised land. So what does he do? He does the promises of the Word of God. He fills his prayers with biblical thoughts about God. You can never pray enough Bible verses to God for him to get tired of it. So what does that mean? You need to know your Bible to be able to pray right. You got to open your windows towards Jerusalem and say, God, your word says this and this and this. I'm not going to make up stuff about who you are, God. Your word tells me who you are, and I'm going to trust those things along the line because my prayers are filled with very biblical, sound stuff. He's teaching us this in his prayer life. He's like, I just don't say a bunch of empty words. I say words that were given from God to man for us to repeat back to him. I'm going to be biblical in my prayers. One of the greatest tragedies I hear of people is they start using stuff that's not even in the Bible. Like, God, we know that godliness is next to cleanliness. So, Lord, help my friend just to be cleaner than that. That ain't in the Bible. God probably looking at you going, yeah, it's a good one. I'll really answer that one. Maybe he's not. I can't play God. But I'm just saying that a lot of times we miss out on important things because we don't pray along the lines of the Bible. Third thing that I underlined, he got down on his knees to pray. Why is that important? That's a sign of humility. It's a sign of saying, I'm submitted unto you, God. It's not my will. I can ask for these things. I can beg you to do these things. But listen to me. At the end of the day, it's your will. That's why when somebody asks me to pray for healing, I always leave it this way. God, if it's your will to heal them, God, would you heal them? But if it's not, it's just not your will. And may they be okay with your will being right for their life. So if you ever come and ask me to help pray for you for healing, that's what you're going to get. Because a humble heart says, God, your will is your will. God, your word is your word. And we see this sign of submission. And then it says three times a day. He was regular. He was regular in his prayer life. This wasn't something new. This wasn't an emergency that he's just now throwing up prayers. This is just what he was used to. When things got tough in his life through the 80 years, he realized one thing that kept him grounded in all things was that he knew that he could pray to God and God would listen. And he was just faithful to praying, saying, God, I just need you. God, I need your will to be done in my life three times a day. Now, I'm not telling you to pray three times a day. I wish you would just start out with 15 minutes a day. I wish your day would just start out with going, okay, God, I'm learning how to pray. Would you help me to pray? If I misquote some scriptures as I pray, would you help me with that? Would you help me understand that? But you become very consistent in praying. You know what I pray for every day? Every day I have a routine. Every day I pray for Luke's spouse. That girl is going to have to be an angel from heaven. And I love her. I already love her, Luke. I know I'm going to love her. Pray for Hallie's boy, man. Even the boy she's got right now. I pray for him. Knucklehead, right? I pray for him. I pray for Joey and Zach and Ryan. Just routine. And then I love coming to the time where I get to pray about my wife, about the time we're going to have the empty nest, and my Lord prepares for that. It's going to be so great. We're going to go so many trips together. Lord, just give us money to do that. Be wise with our money, right? I pray for my mother and father-in-law. I pray for my mom and dad. And guess who else I pray for? Y'all. I don't specifically go through and be like, pray for Cody and Jamie having another kid. What are they doing? You know, I hear that all the time, bro. I hear that all the time. So it'll be good. Okay. You trying to get a TV show or something? I heard that all the time. So, but I don't specifically mention everyone. But when I pray for this church, I pray for y'all daily. Just something that we become good at. And then it says that he gave thanks. In the midst of his problems, what does he do? A person who has a powerful prayer life, they are willing to give thanks in all situations. God, I can't change this, but God, I know you can. You're better. And God, I just thank you that I have an opportunity in the midst of this battle to glorify your name. Tony and Brandon doing that right now. They're listening online. Good job, guys. Keep it up. Just give thanks. Even when it doesn't feel like giving thanks, you just give thanks to the Lord because he hears and he responds. But the last thing that he does, as he had done previously. Why is that so important? Because he had practiced prayer, he was ready for the problem. Can I say that again? Because he had been practiced in his prayer, the problem didn't upset him. It didn't push him backwards. It didn't change his goals. It didn't change his mindset. Why? Because he had been practicing this for years and years and years and years. And he goes, what can really happen? If God be for me, then who could be against me? He was practiced for this moment. So my question that I would like to end with is this. How's your prayer life? On that chart that's sitting in your chair, which one of the three represents your life? 911, selective, or spirit-filled? And here's the problem. Some of you know that you really, really stink at prayer. You know how you get better at it? Help me, how do you get better at it? You pray. We brought these prayer altars out for you guys to pray. You guys look at them and go, oh, those things look gaudy in the church. Why are we going to have those in here? I was with you. But maybe the problem is that the church is not praying enough for God to do something because we're trusting in ourselves, not Him. How's your prayer life? How's your character matching your prayer life? And how's your character matching your prayer life? How do those two things come together? Because next week, guess what we're going to find out? When those two things are added into Daniel's life, every time through every scene in Daniel's life, what happens? When he has a great character matched with great prayer, what do we see? Peace. God just works it out. That the presence of God shows up in every situation in Daniel's life. You think that was just coincidence or luck? Answer me. Do you think that was coincidence or luck? You think maybe he had it figured out? How's your prayer life? What do you need to do with it? What needs to change about it? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word and how powerful it can be in that moment. And Lord, as I pray right now, Lord, I don't even feel worthy to speak your name because, Lord, there's so many times I just 911 you. God, it's just when I get around to it, when I get around to praying to you, Lord, I will. Lord, I just ask from the bottom of my heart that, Lord, I can be a person that is just proactive in my prayer life. A person that just never leaves that moment of just praying continually for the things that you've called me to pray about. And God, when the problems arise, that, Lord, it's just a natural instinct. This is just what I do. It's just who I am. What comes out of me in stress is just you, God. God, help me with my own personal prayer life. To know that I can trust you more than I can trust me. God, thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars will be open.